All right, we're continuing our Bible study series in the book of Galatians this evening, and the title of our message tonight is Remember the Poor. It's taken from the 10th verse of Galatians chapter 6. So I'm starting tonight's message really with the last verse in our section, verses 6 through 10. The verse tells us to remember the poor. And it's exactly what the pillars of Jerusalem desire from Paul. And we'll study who those pillars are as we work our way through the verses tonight. And Paul was eager to fulfill their desire in this verse. And he wants to remember the poor too. This is something that he was doing and something that he would continue to do. Now the problem is with this statement, remember the poor, you have two ends of the spectrum, just like many things in life. Some people have minimized this desire. So the men desire that Paul remember the poor. Well, if we minimize it, then you kind of run into problems. There are people that imagine if I reach out to the poor, that this will somehow be in conflict with the gospel, and all of a sudden we'll turn into some church that is more like a social gospel church. And then others have maximized their desire to reach out for the poor, and sometimes they're kind of driven by guilt. Maybe guilt over what they have. They want the. Sometimes they have almost like a karma type thing, right? If I don't really meet the need of this poor person, I might be there. All right, there's this doubt in God's provision for them. I often think of that. Jim, why are you so anxious? God has provided for you all these years. He won't stop providing for you, right? And yet we think that if we're not doing enough for the poor, maybe God will withhold his hand of blessing upon us because we have this tit-for-tat mentality when it comes to God, which is really dangerous. Now, the admonition itself at the end of verse 10 seems really out of place. It doesn't seem to fit with what's going on here in Galatians, and yet I think it all ties in with the gospel that Paul is defending in this particular section of Galatians. So let's go ahead and back up to verse 1 and kind of work our way to that admonition at the end in verse 10 and try to clear up maybe some confusion that may be in our minds about the idea of remembering the poor. We start in verse 1 that in after 14 years, Paul went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. That revelation came from heaven, right? From the Lord himself. And communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. This is not a different gospel from the one that the pillars in Jerusalem are preaching. But Paul is a little worried about going and confronting them about this. He's struggling with it. Not that he's going to give any ground, right? He knows what he's doing is right. He received it from heaven, but he's still struggling. Then it says, but privately, now notice I kind of underline some phrases as we're working through here, but privately to those who were of reputation, Paul having time with the leadership of the Church of Jerusalem before everything goes before the congregation of the churches, he says, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. This is kind of the end of the story. He's telling the people this. Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised. He's a Gentile. So they all sided with me. Kind of a later reflection of Paul. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour. He remained unyielding when it came to the message of the gospel. That's what we talked about last time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, so there's another designation for these pillars. Those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something, again, he uses the same phrase, added nothing to me. I think what he's saying there added nothing to my message, to my gospel, to my apostleship. We're all in the same boat. That's why he says God shows no personal favoritism. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, by the grace of God, incidentally, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, it's the same gospel, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Different audience, same gospel, God is working effectively through both men. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So if you look carefully at verses 1 through 10, Paul speaks to those who have influence or those who have authority in Jerusalem. And he gives us these phrases. They are those who were of reputation, those who seemed to be something. He mentions that twice. And those who seemed to be pillars. These are all references to James, to Cephas, who is Peter, and to John. Now, we might conclude that Paul was speaking in a disparaging way to these men because of the way that we use the English language. Oh, they seemed to be something, but they weren't really anything, right? Or that Paul was being sarcastic in the way that he was dealing with these men, like, I don't care what they say, I know what I believe, and I know the gospel I'm preaching is right. But that's not the way that Paul is entering into this discussion at all. That's us importing our English culture onto the scripture, which is always dangerous. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard kind of irons this out when it translates the verse in such a way where it tells us that these were men of high reputation. And Paul's not refuting that at all. Paul's not looking down on that at all. He just is acknowledging that these men, James, John, Peter, were all very influential men in the Jerusalem church. But Paul was not going to allow their influence or their standing, as great as it was, to undermine the gospel that had been directly given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to stand firm on the truth of the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas received the right hand of fellowship from these men to show that they were with him. In other words, there wasn't going to be any undermining. They received grace from God just as Paul did. And so God doesn't play favorites, and they're able to go on in the ministries that God has called them to. Maybe to different people or audiences, maybe to different geographical locations, but they were all going out with the same message, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the impartiality of God. Jerusalem leaders saw that the gospel Paul preached was complete. They added nothing to me. Nothing needed to be said more, that is, or in addition to what I've already been saying. They didn't add anything to Paul in that sense. And that makes sense because Paul received the gospel as a direct revelation from heaven, as we've already learned by revelation in the first part of chapter 2, but also in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1 when we went over that. He received this from heaven itself. So the Jerusalem leaders also saw that Paul was called, that he was gifted, that he was a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. We see that in verses 7 and 8. And the gospel to the Gentiles is deemed the gospel of the uncircumcision. That's the gospel to the Gentiles. It was committed to Paul in the sense that God gave it to him, and he gave it to him by grace. And we see all of this affirmed in the parallel passage in Acts chapter 15, which is talking about the same time period. We went over that last time. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "And all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Why? Because the gospel was going out, they were receiving it, they were being saved, God was doing a great work among them. That's the gospel of uncircumcision. But then he speaks of the gospel of circumcision. And this is the gospel that was going out to the Jews. Remember, the same gospel, different audience. Same office, apostle, but different man. Not Paul, Peter. Peter's ministry went in that particular direction. That's why you see Acts heavily influenced in the first half by Peter, and then in the second half influenced by Paul. Because that's the way that the gospel moved. It moved through Jerusalem, through Judea, then to Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how God moved through the world. And so when you look at this, Peter and Paul are working together with the same gospel on a level playing field. Both are apostles, and Paul is telling everyone that. He's defending the gospel. He's defending his role as an apostle. One apostle goes to the Gentiles, the other goes to the Jews. No one is better. They're just called to different people. Verse 8 is interesting, this parenthetical statement. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me, or for my apostleship toward the Gentiles. That elliptical statement, we should understand that he was defending his apostleship in verse 8. So God worked in both men. Both men are apostles. Both men are going forward. They have a ministry to all people. Peter reached Cornelius, right? Paul reached Jews. But their specialty, where they were truly called, as far as to groups of people, were to Gentiles and to Jews, respectively. Paul and Peter, that is. And it's interesting, the way that God worked in working effectively in them, the Greek word means that he energized them for the work. God energized Paul for the Gentiles. He energized Peter for the Jews and all the particulars in which that worked itself out. That's how God worked. We can't undo what God is doing. That's the idea. Now, the pillars themselves, back in Jerusalem, James, John, and Cephas, they come to a conclusion as representatives of the church at Jerusalem, which, I mean, this is where it all began, so they're going to have great influence. There's no doubt about that. And so, verse 22 of Acts 15, it says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." In other words, the key there is they were pleased. This was something that God was doing. They are recognizing it. By the way, in case you're wondering, James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. We're not talking about James, the brother of John, because he is gone, right? We're talking about James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's probably the head elder, the head pastor in the church at Jerusalem, and very influential. Cephas, that's another name for Peter, but both names mean the same. Whether you work it out in Greek or in Aramaic, they mean rock. And so maybe that name is used because of the foundational doctrine that Peter is bringing along with the other apostles. And so John is also mentioned, the brother of James, who was killed by Herod. And so these men saw that the gospel had been committed to Paul. They saw that Paul had been ministering to the gift of the grace of God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, given to him by the effective working of his power through the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we recognize that he's not undermining that authority or that leadership at all, but he's glad to have their support, even though he may have worried about the conflict that never came, which could be a lesson in and of itself. Sometimes we worry about the conflict that never comes, right? And then the decision comes down. Now, what exactly does the council decide to do in the end? Well, first of all, they decide to extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, which is pretty significant. In other words, what they're saying is, we're going to partner together with you for the gospel's sake. And none of us are going to compromise the gospel. There are a lot of people talking about partnering together for the cause of the gospel, and then they compromise the gospel message itself, and they get off track. We see that happening in large movements in evangelicalism today. We need to be very careful that we don't get off track. And then they also encourage Paul to remember the poor, so we've come full circle to where we began. Now, Paul is saying, this is really an unnecessary thing for them to do, because I'm already willing to do it and I've already been doing it. It's like when people say to you, "Pray for me," right? You want to say, "Well, I have been praying for you. You're on my list. Why are you asking me over and over again? Well, why do they ask over and over again? Because they want the security of knowing that you are, in fact, praying for them. And so this idea of remembering the poor from the church at Jerusalem, can you imagine why they would say that? I mean, look at their situation. Many are foisted out of the synagogues. Many have lost the support from family. They have been alienated. They have been marginalized within their own community. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that they had many poor that were among them. So the leaders were telling them, you keep up the good work, and Paul would do that. Paul had already collected money for the church at Jerusalem. He would do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us that he is making sure that he is going to go out and collect from the churches. He wants them in Corinth. He wants them to make that collection in advance. He wants to be able to take a good, healthy collection to the churches in Jerusalem because the people there are suffering. Remember the poor. It's got more meaning when it comes from leaders in Jerusalem who are suffering along with the people that are in the congregation. And it's important that we realize that. Now, Acts 15 adds another facet to all of this. The Jerusalem Council decided, too, to write a letter to the Gentile believers and warn them against things like immorality and idolatry. And that detail is given in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. It says there, therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. So what's the conclusion of all of this? Well, the Gentile believers did not have to be circumcised. They did not have to submit to the law of Moses. The conclusion is the pure, unadulterated gospel, and it's stated very clearly. People are justified by faith, whether they be Gentiles or Jews. And that's the message up to verse 10 in chapter 2. So before we leave the study tonight, let's deal with this statement, remember the poor. I think it's a good admonition for us to think about. Paul and all of the leaders in Jerusalem saw that this was an important thing to do. But we are often forgetting to remember the poor within the body of Christ first and foremost. That's the problem, I think, that we're facing today. In other words, 1 John 3, verse 17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer to that rhetorical question is it doesn't. And he's talking about a brother or a sister in Christ here. Now, I mention this because it's important that we don't think that obeying this admonition to remember the poor is just providing a meal for a homeless person. I'm not denigrating that at all. I do it myself. I think it's a good idea. But you're not fulfilling this admonition, all right? Don't think that you're doing that. That's what I'm saying. We ought to do that, but we do that for the purpose of evangelizing people that are homeless. If you don't reach homeless people with the gospel and you don't see them turned around from the inside out, you're not going to do anything but fill their bellies. What makes you different from Mother Teresa at that point? You're no different. You're allaying physical discomfort and neglecting the greater spiritual needs. So with every meal should come the message of the gospel, right? Otherwise, we're not doing much good for the homeless around us. James said, though, if a brother or sister, so again, we're talking about believers, if a brother or a sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And the answer is, it doesn't profit anything. James will say in chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in trouble. That's what we should be doing in churches, especially. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So this is something I think that we need to really drill down on and think about. Are we fulfilling the mandate that God has truly given to us to remember the poor as it is here in the context? Or are we not eager to do that? I would say that often we're not eager to do that because I look at missionary families struggling overseas. We don't think about them. We don't pray about them. Sometimes we have people that are struggling in our own church and everybody's neglecting them, right? So we need to take a step back and look at our own situation and make sure that we're meeting the needs of those who are truly suffering within the assembly. Go further out and meet the needs of other brothers and sisters that are throughout the world. That, I think, is where the bulk of our money and our support should go. You say, well, should I be aware of the needs of the drug-addled homeless person down on the corner of 18th and A? And the answer is, absolutely, you should be. You don't neglect a person like that. It's not an either-or type of thing. We still have a responsibility to brothers and sisters in Argentina, in Italy, in India, and all these other places. The apostles certainly understood that. They were men, though. And there were times when they had zeal that was misdirected. There are times when our zeal is misdirected. Not all Christians think alike. And that's a good thing, right? Why is it that we all have to think alike? God has given us all different gifts, and then he's placed us into one body so that we can use those gifts. And so as I look at the scripture, especially when it comes to the idea of remembering the poor, I can see, yeah, there's some non-negotiables in this section, and the non-negotiable above all is the gospel, that a person is justified by grace through faith. That's a non-negotiable. But what isn't a non-negotiable, and we ought to stand united on every front when it comes to that, all right? If anyone is going to dispute us over that, they can't be a part of our assembly. But when it comes to matters that are of minor importance, like how working out how we deal with the poor in this passage, we need to give some leeway to one another. We need to stop pointing the finger at each other as if we're not doing the job. Because it's important that we see things the way that God wants us to see them. We're not going to adopt tradition or forms of worship and vaunt them up on a pedestal. I think that that's what we see in this admonition. We know the scriptures, and then we act according to the leading of God's Spirit. It's amazing how people want individual soul liberty. They want the liberty that God has given them, and they want to be able to exercise it. But they don't want to extend that same liberty to other people. That's ridiculous. We can't do both. You can't have liberty and deny liberty from your brother. That's why as Baptists, we practice individual soul liberty, right? And we're very careful when it comes to things that are negotiable or not essential, right? So we pray for God's blessing on all those who genuinely and truly love the gospel as it's explicated here in Galatians and who truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see unity there. But how we work things out within churches is going to look different. Ministries, even to people that are hurting, are going to look different because of the resources or the lack of resources in those ministries. And if we are expecting to do everything that Golden Hills does, for instance, then we're going to be very sad people. And we're going to be very drained people because we just don't have the numbers. We don't have it as far as financial resources, and we certainly don't have it as far as people are concerned. I mean, just think of what we can barely do on a workday around here. Can you imagine starting a ministry where, you know, we're constantly having people come to our church one day a week and we're cooking for them? Is that going to happen realistically? And the answer is no, it's not. Could we build up our ministry to get to that point? The answer is definitely yes. But I think we need to be doing more of what is non-negotiable in sowing the seed of the gospel and seeing fruit in that way. Who needs our help right now in our church? Maybe that's what I want us to ask as we're thinking about this admonition to remember the poor. Who needs help in the broader Christian church? And then who needs help on East 18th and A Street? I think all of those questions are questions that we ought to entertain. And we don't need to wait for someone to tell us what to do when it comes to these things, right? We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We know what to do. We follow His living, His influence, His ministry in us. and we give generously, and we give joyfully, and we communicate, and we distribute to the poor, because we understand what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So in that sense, we ought to remember the poor. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study the Word tonight. We pray for your blessing over our time together. Help us, Lord, to not look at this situation as an either-or situation. But Lord, help us not to neglect brothers and sisters that are among us that need you. It's just especially people that are vulnerable, people that are needy, maybe in our school ministry that we know about, maybe here in the church ministry. Help us to be thinking of those people and doing what we can to help them. And then, Lord, give us a ministry to the poor that are on the streets. But, Lord, for the purpose of being able to share the gospel with these folks, to disciple them, to help them get off the streets. Lord, there's just this horrible enablement mentality in our world today. We pray that you would protect us from it. Help us not to be misguided in our zeal to do what is right. Lord, help us as individuals to follow you and to follow you closely. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.